Please and turn with us to the book of Luke, chapter number 2. The book of Luke, chapter number 2. We are interested this morning in one of the songs, the different pronunciations or enunciations in the scripture that people did during the Christmas story. I think there are 7 of them altogether, and I may be wrong. There could be 8. But I'm interested in this one that comes directly from the angels, found in the book of Luke, chapter number 2. If you take your Bible and stand with us just for a moment, I'll read a few verses in your hearing. The Bible says in Luke 2:8, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were going away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even to the Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And the Bible says, And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we pray and ask for your help and your blessings upon this service. And Lord, I pray for the unseen audience as well as for those that are in our presence. Lord, that you'd help us and Lord, that you'd minister to us and through us. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you very much. And you may be seated. A British author by the name of C.S. Lewis wrote a series of things. C.S. Lewis wrote a series of things, and they were allegorical, and all of them pointed to truths of the Christian experience. But they used fictional characters and fictional situations, much like Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan did in Pilgrim's Progress, much a similar way. And I guess that C.S. Lewis is most well known for the series The Chronicles of Narnia. And it was this imaginary world, and again, it portrayed Christian truths, biblical truths with fictional characters. In his first in that series, in the first book of that series, in chapter number 1, there's a variety of things going on, but it talks about there being a curse upon the land, and I quote, so that it is always winter in Narnia, always winter, comma, but it never gets to Christmas. Always winter in Narnia, but never Christmas. So it was in the setting of Luke chapter number 2. For 400 years, the world had been in darkness. There had been no vision. There had been no prophet. There had been no revelation. At the end of Malachi, the last thing that we find in your Bible, God becomes silent, and there are those silent interbiblical years between the Old Testament and the New, and nothing that we know of spiritually happens whatsoever. Can you imagine living in a time of darkness like that? By the time that we come in on chapter number 2, Judaism is nothing more than just a form. It's nothing more than just a religion, and it's a dead religion at that. It's just they're very pious, and Christ described them as straining at gnats and swallowing camels. And so it was. They were on the outside bright and shiny, whited sepulchers, but on the inside they were full of dead men's bones. And so that's what religion had become. That's what this whole thing had become. And so it was a time of deep, dark despair in the world. And I think about the circumstances that set the stage for the penning of Luke chapter number 2. Because of the Roman dominance over Judea, they were basically a captive nation, a conquered nation. And because of that, it was a time of poverty. And they had limited means of survival due to the great tax that Rome put upon them. As a matter of fact, if we read earlier in this passage, another tax, a census tax, is being taken. And that's why Mary and Joseph ended up in Bethlehem. But nevertheless, it was a tax. Understand that the Romans, they were still in the process of conquest. But they had figured this out, that if you take 40,000, a legion of 40,000 soldiers into a given area, and the people there are just subsistence farmers, and now they have 40,000 new mouths to feed, you're going to starve those people to death. So they learned to reach out. That's where the whole concept of the Roman road system came into play. The engineers built roads in behind their armies. Matter of fact, it was once said that Rome can conquer anywhere they can build a road because they could bring supply lines in. So their new conquest and the places that they were expanding and where all of those legions of soldiers were sheltered, much of the food had to come out of Judea. It had to come out of the more tropical regions of the fertile Jordan River Valley. And so there was a great pull and a great taxing upon the people, in that a big part of what they grew and what they had and what they made was taken to support the extravagance of the emperor and of course the conquest of the Roman soldiers. It was a time of slavery. And at that time, slaves knew no color, slaves knew no race, slaves knew... anyone could be a slave. You could be sold into slavery. Debtors, prison, and debtors, slavery. And many of the people that we find and meet in the New Testament are slaves, which means they have no right of ownership. They can't own property. They can't even own their own family in many cases. And so, you know, we can't hardly get our head around that in these days. But when you realize as a young person, I was born a slave, I will never have the right of my own decision. I'll work, I live and breathe to please someone else the longest day of my life. That's the day it was. It was a day of hostility. If a Roman soldier come through and you were in his way and he struck you with a sword, there was no recourse. There was no justice system as a Jew. Now Romans had a system. And the Romans, their judicial system, we base ours much upon their judicial system for a Roman citizen. But if you were less than a Roman citizen, they considered you almost less than human. And so it was. And so a time of poverty, slavery, hostility, a time of cruelty. You had no rights. There was no due process. There was no right of grievance. That didn't happen. Because, again, you are a conquered people and you don't have that independence. It was a time of anxiety because the uncertainty of oppression. You never knew what the next whim was going to be. In the case of Herod, he said, kill all the boy babies in Bethlehem. Kill them all. You can't go to your congressman and say, I want that repealed. No, the emperor had full right and authority. He had what's called the power of the sword. He was a magistrate. And the power of the sword simply meant the right of life or death. No jury trial. He could determine life or the thumb down, and he had the power of the sword. He could determine your death. And the bad part of it all, in spite of all these circumstances, it was a time of futility. Meaning simply that there was no change in sight. Because the kings, if you were born under a king, his son would reign. And in your lifetime, you might have the changing of the king, but chances are, as you know, from Solomon's time, the kings deteriorated. And they become more and more wicked and got further and further from God. How would you like to live in that time? There's no election. There's no way to self-determination of any kind. And you are subject to the whims of the man you serve under. And it's futile to try to do anything else. Well, can I tell you, those conditions existed to our forefathers. Why do you think they fled Europe in the vast numbers that they did? Because many of those same things existed in where much of our ancestry came from. And it was they talk about the dark ages. Can I tell you, there were some dark places. There was very little regard for human life. There was very little regard for children. Children worked in workhouses. Many of them died of disease, malnutrition, and other things. It was a terrible time. As a matter of fact, Charles Dickens, who wrote The Christmas Carol, he also wrote a number of other things. And some of the things he wrote about in the conditions of London in the 17th century, they're appalling. I'm just telling you, it's terrible. And when you read about some of the things that he wrote about and that we know to be true. Now, some of his characters were not, but his circumstance and situation and the setting of the things that he wrote about were absolutely true. And so, as Americans, at Christmas of 2023, the biggest complaint I have is milk is $4.88 a gallon. The biggest complaint that I have is that Ingles is out of boiled custard. They run out. It's a specialty drink. It's like eggnog without the nutmeg, and it's one of my favorites. They're out. They've sold out. They won't make any more because they make it in limited runs, and they're out. And so I've got a bone to pick. We had to go three places to find broccoli. Isn't that terrible? That's just awful. And then let me lodge one more complaint. There were no more fresh strawberries at Ingles or at Sam's. Now, that is just, I don't know that we can even have Christmas without fresh strawberries. Do you realize that we're one of the few generations that ever had anything fresh at Christmas? It used to be what you grow and put canned and put up. That's what you had. Because there was no trucks running out of southern Florida coming in here. I mean, people of other regions may have had things like that. Oranges, when I was a kid, on orange, because they trucked them in, was a big deal for Christmas. My mama said that that's what she got one year. She got an orange and was tickled to death to have an orange because they didn't get oranges because oranges had to be shipped in and they just didn't get oranges. An orange and a peppermint stick was a good Christmas back in the day. In my grandma and grandpa's house, that was about the extent of the celebration. Some hard, striped colored candy and a little candy dish on the table. And it didn't taste that good, but it sure was pretty. Some orange sliced candy. Sometimes somebody would get some soft, chalky peppermint sticks. And there'd always be a bowl of mixed nuts with a nutcracker. And you'd starve to death eating them things because it took more energy to pick out the nut than it did the nutrition that you got from it. You could starve to death in a room full of nuts. I'm satisfied. You can't crack them fast enough to sustain life if you were starving. But that was Christmas. That was all Christmas was. That was it. And, you know, and folks were glad to get it, and folks were very thankful. But can I tell you that there was a generation gone by that had something that we lack in these days, and that is the joy of Christmas. You see, we focus on Merry Christmas. And a Merry Christmas, and I don't know where, in England they still say Happy Christmas. We wish you a Happy Christmas. But through whatever means, we migrated to the term Merry. And the term Merry has to do with your circumstances and things around you. The word happening has its base, the word happy has its basis in the word happening. Same idea, same thought. I'm glad that you can have joy by yourself. Alone in the dark with your belly growling, you can have joy. You can. you can have unspeakable joy. You see, there's a big difference between joy and happiness. And I'm pursuing the thought this morning, joy in spite of circumstances, but my title is The Joy of Christmas. It was said of a minister, someone made the statement, he's always smiling, though there's nothing to smile at. The preacher's always smiling, though there's nothing to smile at. And later in reflection that the criticism recalled, it was said, if he has nothing to smile at, perhaps he has something to smile for. If you watch the news, we don't have a lot to smile at. But we've got something to smile for. And I don't know what Christmas memories to you mean. And I certainly don't want to get very personal. But your Christmas memories may not all be Currier and Ives, if you know who that was. All the beautiful Christmas paintings. Your Christmases might not have all been Thomas Kincaid. Now, we've had some like that. A few years ago, my wife and I went to our anniversary over to Pigeon Forge. At that time, the Carolina Opry was still in operation. And they did a beautiful Christmas show, and they had an absolutely gorgeous nativity. One of the nicest ones I'd seen. Live camels and all the animals. I mean, it was spectacular. It was a Hollywood-level production. And so, you know, we're filling the Christmas spirit, and we walk out of this big, beautiful theater, you know, at where they've done this big live presentation, and we walk out, and there are flakes of snow falling about the size of your thumbnail, and everything is white. While we were inside, that thing began to snow. It wasn't sticking to the roads, but everything was white. All the Christmas lights up and down the strip, Sevierville, Pigeon Forge, Gatlinburg, all covered in snow and that gleaming. And we went down to Dixie Stampede, got out and took pictures in front of all those Christmas lights and all of those things. And it was so very memorable. We went through the drive-thru at Krispy Kreme and got hot, chocolate-covered, cream-filled donuts. And played Christmas music as we rode through downtown Gatlinburg with the big flakes hitting the windshield. I mean, it was a time to remember. And boy, it made our Christmas. But can I tell you, not all Christmas memories. I'm going to take more time introducing this thought than I am actually developing it. Not all memories of Christmas are like that. Some Christmas memories might recall the thoughts of back then glass ornaments crashing on the floor as a drunken father falls into the Christmas tree and knocks it down and destroys it. And a little boy covering his head with a blanket because he's so scared because of the anger and rage that's coming out of the front room. It might be a memory of so sick you couldn't get into the living room to open presents. Trying to find a store that's open to get Tylenol on Christmas Day because you're so sick. Your memories might include being at the hospital at the stroke of midnight, Christmas Eve, because a young girl has just been orphaned by the loss of her father. 30 years of chaplaincy, a lot of heart attacks occur on Christmas. I've sat with people in their homes waiting on the hearse to arrive to remove the body on Christmas. I've been to structure fires where everything that they owned went up in flames on Christmas. Your memories might be, and your Christmas memories might be sitting beside a loved one while they convulse in the bed and eating Christmas dinner at the cafeteria downstairs. Might be visiting a fresh grave in the graveyard. Or as we've done here, have funerals before, just have before and after Christmas, have funerals back to back, three funerals in this congregation, back to back during the Christmas holiday. We've done that. So what I'm going to say is that this year, you say, preacher, my circumstances are not good. Understand. You say, preacher, my heart is breaking. My kids are not coming. And the list goes on and all of those things. I've got people who are listening and watching, and they won't see a soul Christmas. There won't be a soul on the place Christmas. It'll be just be another day. And to you I say, I'm glad that the joy of Christmas does not depend upon our circumstance. The joy of Christmas comes from an event that took place in the book of Luke, chapter number 2. And can I say that our salvation is most joyful at Christmas time. The opening hour of that very first Christmas, it was full of joy, but not just joy. The Bible says full of great joy. Look in verse number 10 of Luke 2. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings. Look at what the Bible says, of great joy. Now, when an angel tells you something's great, it's great. Of great joy, which shall be to all people. So the earth is joyful in verse 10. The shepherds are joyful in verse 15. Said, let us, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away, the shepherds said one to another, now let us go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing. And the Bible says, and they came with haste. Certainly the heavens are joyful. The Bible says in verse 13, suddenly there rose the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, the angels certainly were full of joy. And I want to focus on those angels just for a moment. I want to look at Luke 2 from the standpoint of the angels. First of all, I would say the angels are experiencing great joy, the joy of knowing. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, they get to make the announcement in Luke 2:10, I bring you good tidings. In verse 11, they talk about and tell about a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, what's very interesting, if you flip to 1 Peter chapter number 1, you will find that and if you want to turn there, let me just take a moment or two and show you some verses in 1 Peter chapter number 1. The angels are not omnipotent. Excuse me. The angels are not omniscient, meaning that apparently they don't know everything as God knows. They don't know everything. And say, how do you know that, preacher? Because the Bible tells us. Simon Peter, when he wrote his first epistle, he says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, they knew Christ. The angels knew Christ. They knew the person of salvation, obviously, no doubt. 1 Peter 1:10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. They knew the prophecies. The angels did. But my Bible tells me that even the people who wrote down the things that we have didn't understand what they were writing. That the prophets themselves inquired and searched diligently. Verse 11 says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. The prophets that wrote the prophecies were extremely interested in what they were writing. And the angels knew that what they had written. The angels knew the person of salvation. The angels knew the prophecies about salvation. But then, look in verse number 12. You see, the angels did not know all the particulars of salvation. How do you know? Read the Bible. Verse number 12, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, But unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Look at that last phrase of 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 12. Which things the angels desire to look into. The angels were very interested in what was going on. The angels were very curious in what was taking place. They knew the person of salvation was Christ. They knew the prophecies of salvation, certainly. And they knew a lot of things, but they did not know all the particulars of salvation. Can I just say this way? When they looked and saw the Savior in the form of a human baby, no wonder they said, "Glory to God in the highest." No wonder. So that's how it's going to be. So this is how God's going to save the world. What a strange way to save a world, as the songwriter said. But the story's true. And so the joy of knowing, the consciousness of the heavenly host. Hey, can I say for us, the same as the angels, there is a joy in knowing the Savior. Just knowing who He is. Our song that we sang a moment ago said, the chains are broken. Hey, bond or free, doesn't matter. You can still live your life with joy. You may have no prospect of ever owning your own home or ever even owning your own family, and yet you still could have joy in your heart. And Paul instructed those to whatever state they were in to be content and serve God with gladness. That was Paul's instruction. Because he knew he could not change the circumstances that the people in that day were living in, but he knew that eventually the gospel would. And even though it took about 1,850 years for it to be abolished, finally the Christian principle of that no man has the right to own another finally took its place in modern society. At least in the legalities of modern society. Slavery and child abduction and all those things is still very much a problem. But there's the joy of knowing, the consciousness of the heavenly host. But then there was the joy of going. That was the congregating of the heavenly host. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, look what the Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse number 13. And suddenly there was with the angel, so just one angel. The Bible says the angel of the Lord. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude. A multitude. And so we get the idea of how many a multitude is. When you study the word multitude, it simply means too many to count. So on a moonless night, if I sent you outside and I said, I want you to count the stars and get back with me. You know what your answer would be? You may spend all night, but you know what your answer would be? Preacher, there's too many to count. What if I told you to go to the beach and count the sand on the sea? I'll go down there and I want you to, from here to here, I want you to count the grains of sand that's on this beach. Would you do that for me? What would you do? What would you come back and say? You'd say, preacher, there's a multitude of grains of sand on that beach. There's no way I can count all of those. That's what the word multitude means. Too many to count. Suddenly there was a multitude. There was a multitude. Listen to what I'm going to say. I believe it was such a big deal. Personally, let me tell you what I believe. I believe every angel in heaven. Because it's the biggest thing that ever happened. I believe every angel in heaven. And I'm going to be honest with you. The Bible says there was a heavenly host. I'm not sure the seraphims didn't poke their head out. I'm not sure. I don't know. There's no way of knowing. Of all, the Bible didn't just say angels. It said heavenly hosts. That's right. So I'm not sure who and all showed up for that event. Somebody said, preacher, but wait a minute. Those seraphims are around the throne of God crying 24/7, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. So, what are they doing gathered around the manger? Crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Are you getting it? Hallelujah.
They not shorten God the Father. No, sir. We're splitting the Trinity too much here. Hey, they just assumed their new location. God has changed residence. Hallelujah. If you go to the castles of the Queen of England or now the King of England, if you go to the castles of King of England, how when they raise the flag, how when there's a flag flying over the castle, that is the sign that the King is in residence. Can I say happy day that when those angels poke their head through the darkness of that starlit sky that night, how what they were saying was, hallelujah to God, the King is in residence in Bethlehem. Holy, holy, holy. Isaiah 1 cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. When you in the Hebrew and also in the Greek language, repetition is a term of comparison. So when you say holy, it means just that. When you say holy, holy, it is the indication, a term of comparison, holier. But when you say holy, 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 it is that superlative form, holiest. It don't get any more holy than that. Holiest. And the Bible said, glory to God in the highest. You can't get any higher. Glory to God in the highest. They've been trying to describe His holiness from eternity past and will through eternity future, and they cry without ceasing, holy, 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 around the throne of God. And can I say the half has never been told by the seraphims. He's holy. There was a multitude of praise. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. But there was also in this congregation not just a multitude of praise, but there was a message of peace. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Do you understand that I can't do anything about the peace of the Middle East? I can't do anything about the peace in the Ukraine. There are things that, and neither could the people of this day. They couldn't do anything about Rome and its conquering of Judea and all of the things. They couldn't do anything about that. They had very little input or anything to do other than just pray. But you know what they could have? While there may not be any peace on the Roman front, but can I say that you could have peace in your soul and peace in your heart? For 400 years there had been no peace, but suddenly, happy day, there's peace. Amen. Yeah. For anybody who wants to receive it, there's the message of praise, there's the message of peace. But then the Bible says there's the movement from the place, and it came to pass as the angels were going away from them into heaven. They came from heaven and they went back to heaven. They showed up. They showed up to make known the presence of the Savior. I doubt he's listening, so I think I can say this. We had people drive a long way to minister to the Barton family during our bereavement this month. But when I looked up and saw Harlan Barnett, who drove an hour the other side of Indianapolis down here for the visitation. I didn't even get to just speak to him in the line in the funeral and drove back 8 hours. Yeah. That's a friend.
Yes, sir.
The ministry of just presence, the ministry of just showing up, there's something to be said for that. Thank God for the fact that the angels showed up. There was the joy of congregating. There was the joy of getting together. If something wonderful happens, if something funny happens, if something some great blessing happens, what's the first thing you want to do? You want to get together with somebody and tell it, don't you? You want to call somebody, you want to tell somebody. They say that's who your dearest friend is the person that you want to call and tell when something great happens to you. For me, that's my wife. She's on speed dial. I always tell her it's the funniest thing or the best thing. Or it's always, and also I tell her the worst things too. But anyway, she's my friend. And I tell her everything, and I share everything with her. Can I say there's the joy of congregating? Can I say it's true with the people of God? There's nobody blowing smoke in your face in here this morning. There's nobody under the influence. Nobody under the influence of alcohol or drugs in here this morning. There's no one using foul language. There's no one dressed immodestly. Why is that? Because the congregation is made up of people of like mind and like manner as we are. Can I say there's joy in congregating, and there's joy in telling, joy in praising. There's joy in sharing the peace. There's joy in sharing your place. You invite other people to come and say, look, come over. Won't you come sit with? Come be with us. Want to share with us? Thank God for, you know, we had upwards of 1,000 people come through here for the Christmas program. That's wonderful. We wanted to share that with our community. As a gift, we wanted to give that, wanted to share that. Old Scrooge in the Christmas Christian Carol version, he found peace. He got born again that night. And he found peace, and boy, how changed he was. I say hallelujah. There's at least one trusted Christ that we've heard of, and others have been moved by that. I'm still getting ramifications from the funeral message. I'm still getting, but there's over 4,500 people have watched it so far. It has reached into our family in a miraculous way. God has done some things that I just had hoped for 40 years plus. Amen. God's done some things in the past 3 weeks. I want to bless His name. I want to glorify Him. Can I say there is the joy of knowing like the angels? They knew. I mean, they finally figured it out. This is how God's going to save a world. But then there's the joy of going. And can I tell you, we went caroling the other night. I'd so much rather be on the outside singing to the person on the inside than like I was earlier in the month on the inside in this congregation on the outside singing to our family just 4 days before our son went to be with the Lord. I'd never been on that side of it. I never had. It never dawned on me the impact that it would have. I want you to understand, caroling's more than just a little thing we do at Christmas because it's tradition. I have figured out, y'all minister to me in ways you don't understand. You have no idea. Somebody said, oh, preacher, you were crying so bad you don't even know who was there. I bet you I do too. I do too. I saw every face. And there's a couple of faces when I saw them, I thought, oh my soul. I mean, oh my soul. I can't believe they did that. And they come here to minister to us like this. And my son began to sing the last verse of Amazing Grace with the carolers in a very low whispering voice. That was Christmas for us. Amen. The joy of going. But then can I say, not only the joy of knowing the consciousness of the heavenly host and the joy of going, the congregating of these heavenly hosts, but then there's the joy of showing, the communication of the heavenly host. You see, the Bible says that in verse number 11, they announce that the Savior's here. In the city of David, a Savior. That's what they've been looking for. They've been looking for a Savior, someone to save them from their plight. But can I tell you, they were looking for a military Savior. They were looking for a monetary Savior. They were looking for a monarch as a Savior. But that was not to be in that coming of Christ. That's all reserved for the second coming. And He'll be all those things. All those things. But at first He had to come as a lamb. And the Old Testament prophets didn't fully understand that. He had to come as a lamb before He could come as a lion. Somebody said, well, how could they miss something that great? The way Scripture was written and the way it was done, you didn't see all the valleys in between the hills. You only saw the mountaintops. And it looked like from here to there was all mountaintop, but there was a lot of valleys in between that they had to cross. And so their message was simply this, the joy of communicating, the joy of showing. They said, the Savior's here. And then look at verse number 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Look at the phrase, which is Christ. The word Christ is the same word as Messiah. It's the same word that means anointed one. The Christ is here. The Messiah is here. The anointed one is here. In Arabic, you would say, if I were saying Jesus Christ, I would say, in Arabic, I'd say, Yeshua al-Messiah, Messiah, which means Christ. In Hebrew, it would be Yeshua. I got it backwards. Yeshua in Arabic and Yeshua in Hebrew. Yeshua al-Messiah, Jesus the Christ. El-Rab, Yeshua al-Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Shukran el-Rab, thank the Lord. Shukar al-Rab, Yeshua al-Messiah. Thank the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say that the Messiah is here? And then finally, look in verse number 11. The Bible says, for unto you born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ. And look at the last part, the Lord. The Lord. Jesus is here. What's the big deal about that, preacher? Mary didn't name him. Certainly Joseph didn't name him. The angel named him. And he said, you're going to call his name Jesus. In the Old Testament, in the Greek language, it was Yeshua. In the Old Testament, under the Hebrew language, it would have been pronounced Joshua in the English rendition. So Joshua of the Old Testament and Jesus of the New Testament, it's the same word. As a matter of fact, I think for the point of aligning those two truths, the book of Hebrews at one point says Jesus, and it's talking about Joshua. And it says Jesus. But it's talking about Joshua. Because the truth is that both of their names mean Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. The Savior is here. The anointed one is here, the Messiah is here, and Jehovah is salvation is here. Can I say it this way? The world had had its poets and philosophers, the world had had its historians, its conquerors, but the angels, and they were still in darkness, but the angels came to announce that the world finally has its Savior. And in simple language, they announce his entry. One writer said, they threw back the curtains of the night and sang for joy. Glory to God in the highest. God has elected them to be the bearers of these good tidings. Yes, the angels have great joy. Can I say it this way? The joy of presenting, the joy of preaching, the joy of promoting, the joy of sending, promoting the gospel of Christ. Henry Drummond once said, there's no happiness in having and getting, but only in giving. Half the world is on the wrong scent of the pursuit of happiness. Someone has made the statement, in this world is not what we take up, but what we give up that makes us rich. I knew a man who was well off. I'm talking about self-made, but he's well off. And through a series of events, he lost everything. I'm talking about he lost, I don't even know what he lost. The scope of what he lost was unreal, what he lost. And I went and had lunch with him. And in the conversation, that man had been very benevolent and he'd given away a lot. And I made the statement, I said, in light of your current situation, he didn't really lose his house. He was getting ready to lose everything. And I said, brother, it just grieves me. You've given away so much. And to give everything, have everything taken away, it just grieves me how much I know you've given away. And he said, wait a minute, preacher. He said, what I gave away is all I got left. And I thought about that a second. What I gave away is all I got left. Let me give you the rest of the story like Paul Harvey.
God brought him back on top. Through a series of events, God brought him back on top. And I just knew he was going to. Because that man had given and given and given. And I just knew God's going to raise him back up. I just knew he was. I didn't know how he was, but I just knew he was. And I want to testify God did, Happy Day. God did. I watched it happen. God did. Let me just say if I can say it this way. That, hey, the receipt of Christmas joy is that of trying to share and give and give to others. And the shepherds had joy in hearing. And thank God for everybody that gets to hear. But the Bible says about those angels, great joy. There is great joy in telling the Christmas story. One of the greatest days of your Christian life, other than you getting saved, is when you kneel with someone and show them how to be saved. That's one of the greatest days of your life, when you see someone birthed into the family of God. Oh, yes. I say, bless the Lord, O my soul. All that's within me, bless His holy name. In this Christmas season, it's been hard for the Barton family to decorate with red and all the things. It's been hard for us to play we really haven't played any of the sentimental Christmas songs. You know, I couldn't bear to hear, I'll be home for Christmas. You know, couldn't bear to hear that. Several things along those lines that may not necessarily be carols that would be sacred, but they would be sentimental, that things that we, you know, because Christmas is all about going home. And there's going to be an empty place at our table this year. And so in that regard, it's been the toughest Christmas of our life. But in the midst of all of it, can I tell you that there is joy. Joy unspeakable. There's joy in knowing where our son's at. There's joy in knowing that his race is run and that all of that's over and all of that tragedy and things that went on. Hey, it's all about the prodigal's homecoming. I said during the funeral, if the prodigal had never come home, that story would have never been penned. He would have just been another casualty of the far country. But thank God that prodigal came to himself and he came back to the Father's house. And that was like Christmas Day at the Father's house because that prodigal came back. And that's where our joy's at. And his own testimony, knowing where he's at. And when he got right with God, 10 weeks and 3 days before he left here, he said, Dad, I don't have long and I sure have made a mess of my life. And I said, son, this thing's not about how you start. They don't give out prizes for starting well. How many people do you know, son? It's been your downfall. How many people do you know? You've had your eyes on, and boy, they started out well. And somewhere they tripped up, and they're not even in the race anymore. They're not even, they're living as wicked as any lost man. How many of those do you know? And he said, a bunch. I said, yeah, me too. I said, this thing's about finishing. And I said, son, you're going to finish well. And that's what you have to focus on. Finishing well. And can I tell you, there's joy in that truth. 3 weeks last night, our son went to be with the Lord. And as you can tell, it's still fresh in my preaching. It's still heavy on our hearts. But by the grace of God, I've been able to stand in a pulpit and try to share and try to preach. And I hope no one ever here goes through that. I hope, parents, you never bear a child. My hope is for every parent here that your children bear you. That's my hope. Wouldn't wish it on anyone. But God does all things well. And the last thing the Lord told me, lean not to thine own understanding. Somebody said, the Lord said that to you. This is clearer than an audible voice. And I'm still hanging on to that. I don't understand. I don't understand why we are where we are. I don't understand any of it. But the Lord assured me I'm not supposed to understand. But if just one person gets right with God, if one person comes to know Christ as a result of Matthew's homegoing, then happy day. There was a preacher that stood in a pulpit in the late summer. I didn't know him, but I heard about it. His wife had had a long battle with cancer, and she had died. He had come to that service, Preacher's Fellowship, and it was close enough that people were still consoling and telling him they're praying for him. They called on him to preach or say a word. I don't know exactly which one it was. But when he got up in the pulpit, he made this statement. The Bible says in all things give thanks. And he said, I cannot say that I can thank God for my wife's struggle and my wife's pain and my wife's death and the grief that I feel in my heart. I cannot thank God for that. But he said this, but pray for me that one day I will be able to. Pray for me that one of these days I'll come to the place I'll be able to look back and see God's hand in it all, and I'll be able to thank God for what my wife went through. That's my heart today. But rest assured, even though the circumstances of this Christmas may not be Currier and Ives or Thomas Kincaid or whatever else you would compare it to, can I tell you, we still have joy in our soul. And can I say that living for Christ, it's a wonderful life. Yes, sir. Our heads are bowed and our eyes closed.